And amen. Yes, back of every good man is a good mother. Back of every good man, by the side of every good man, is a good wife. And God planned it that way. And as long as we live His plan, we glorify Him, we enrich life, we bless humanity, and we build for the future and increase the kingdom of God on this earth. You can't do it contrary to the wise mind of God and make the greatest contribution to this world order. But when we're in harmony with that will and submissive to that plan, we will give glory to Him, joy to the heart, and enrichment to civilization without a doubt. And so the kingdom work is the basic work for building great women and great men. I like to think of that mother, mother that has given birth to a life, and then she sows love in that life. And that life unconsciously loves her back and depends on her. And among its first words, usually I think the first word is, she may be a little jealous of it, but she teaches it to do it. I think most of the babies, their first word is dada. Huh? I think women are a little jealous of that, and yet they teach it to do it. Say dada. Now, that child watches that mother's lips. It learns from mother. It learns all of its first words from mother. It watches her lips. It listens to her voice. It doesn't know it. But then it imitates mother's lips. And then by it imitates mother's voice. And says like mother did, dada. Huh? Yes, it is. So that mother, in that beginning of its life, begins to train it. Its mind is plastic, just receives the things it came. When it was born, the mind was blank, knew nothing, completely blank. Of course, hungry, wanting truth, and that mother's the first to unfold it truth. And the greatest truth is her love. She speaks louder with that than she does with her voice. Her love. And so when it's in distress, it just as naturally as can be, it calls for mama. And nobody else can satisfy it like mama. And so she has that. And she's beginning a life. And she's teaching that life. And as the psychologists tell us, that child learns more the first 4 years of its life than it learns all the rest of its life, regardless of how many degrees it acquires at college or universities or how long it lives, that it learns more the first 4 years. When I first read that or heard it, I didn't believe it. But the more I live and the more I watch, I in my own mind am convinced that the child learns more the first 4 years, and that's why, as the twig is bent, so shall the tree be, so shall the man be, so shall the daughter be, if the mother has bent that twig in the right direction. That's a good place for everybody to say amen, without a doubt. So, my friends, when it comes to this day to talk about Christian men and the opportunities afforded, the same I could say in the field with Christian women, without a doubt. But I do say it to encourage our men and myself as one of them. It ought to be our ambition. Lord, help me to be a better man tomorrow than I was today, and do more for my Lord in the week ahead of me than I did last week. A noble ambition. He'll be a better lawyer, a doctor, a merchant, a banker, a farmer, or whatever. He'll be a better man, and his wife will be a better woman, if that's our ambition. and it's dedicated to our Lord. It'll make our lives a richer. We'll do more to build boys and girls even before they're 5 years of age. By the way that the twig is bent, that the little mind is turned, without a doubt. How marvelous and how wonderful. So go through the history. And in one sphere, the Bible commends men highly. In another sphere, the Bible commends women highly. Neither can do without the other. And instead of being antagonistic, either sex, we ought to be cooperative, that we'll grow the best in each, and together grow a nest that if a child is born in it, he'll never forget it. The background of where it's reared, and thanksgiving for whom, by whom you grew, that he had a good father and a good mother who knew the Lord and loved him and lived for him and told him and taught him and practiced him along the pathway of life. Isn't it wonderful to live in this world? What a privilege God has afforded every one of us. How in the world can we be downhearted in the light of the challenges that are presented to us by our righteous God who created us and then through Jesus recreated us in the likeness of what man was and even greater than that was when he was in the garden. Because we come back to him, we've learned the distress and the suffering that when we depart from it, that's not only true with the individual, but it's true with the nation. And I'm going to preach on that next Sunday night. The banquet of this world. I don't know that I've preached that sermon in 30 years, but I'm going to preach on it. The banquet of this world. Belshazzar's feast. Bring the people. May not be anything worthwhile, but I'll, under the Spirit of the living God, do my devil to bring that passage of Scripture over to 1975, the banquet of this world. Mene, mene, tekel, you for. I'll interpret it for you next Sunday night. So, what a privilege to live in this world. And it increases in value in proportion to our effectiveness in building the kingdom of God in the life of people on this earth. The happiest people, and I doubt that there are any happy people, they may be contented people. There's a lot of difference between happiness and contentment. Contentment is just taking the circumstances as they are. That's worth something. I certainly say that's worth something. I lived up down in Canada, Georgia. There's not a lot of colored people there. But I'd usually go to the post office early in the morning. And as I'd go to the post office, those colored women were going to their work. One would be coming down Main Street, and the other would be going up the other side. And they would be, diagonally speaking, a block apart across the street. And one of them would holler, "Hey there! Morning," the other one would answer. "How you do?" "I do fine. How are you?" "Just fine." And go on and talk across the street that you could hear them for a block or two blocks. They were thoroughly contented. I don't know whether they had a quarter or not. That didn't worry them. They were contented. Now that was contentment. Not necessarily happiness. No. Happiness is an attainment that you paid a concern for, that you put out an effort, that you received something beyond yourself. You've attained a goal. You're happy. That's more than contentment. Christianity is not satisfied with contentment. It's the bestowal of happiness based on hope. Faith, hope, and love. There it is. You're building something when you lead people to see that and love it and live it. You're doing something to the glory of God and the salvation of souls and the stamina of homes and the power of nations when you built that in men. And without that, nothing saved. Anything in this world can happen in a world order unless it has what I'm talking about. An understanding of God's love and a response with our faith in Him and our love for Him and our commitment to try to live according to His will and according to His purpose. Amen and amen. It's interesting to me to see God in His providence working with both sexes down through the biblical ages. I don't know so much about all this imagination that the scientist comes up as it looks at the skull of a head and says it's possibly 40 million. Some of them would even go in maybe 10 billion years ago. Do you know anything about that? Well, I don't condemn them, but I think it's theory. Maybe they're seeking to find it, and they just imagine sometime they have found it, like they think we people in religion say, you don't know God. You don't know whether there is a God or not. And that you're preaching something that you don't know whether it's real or just some, appealing story that's been written in Scripture. And somebody just sat down and wrote it. Dr. U.I. Mullen said, it's harder to believe that that could be written without it being a fact than it is for somebody to be inspired to write it. Huh? That's right. No doubt about it. So here we are, men of all things to live for. It is for the Lord. And I join myself with the women. I'm one of these men that work with life all the time. I think that's one of the highest privileges for them. I say the highest is that of motherhood, to begin to start the life right and to do their duty and as receive their opportunity with that life and get it leaning in the right direction. Then we preachers come in when it has fallen and seek to show them the life of Jesus, who came to redeem them and was given on a cross, that our sins might be forgiven, our hearts changed, and thereby our whole life changed. And so mine is similar to the woman's work, taking the life as it is and trying to get it to think in the channels of revealed truth as we have it in the Word of God. And so here it is, regardless of sex. What an opportunity we have. The supreme one is what I'm preaching tonight. That in our life we know God, that He's real, and that we can't be right out of harmony with Him. And He's ready with open arms to receive us. He provided His grace through the gift of His Son, and He through the death on the cross to redeem us from all sin and save us for time and for eternity. What more could you want? Everything that a man can want, God has it. And the more we learn about it, the more we appreciate it, and therefore the increase of responsibility is imposed upon us. Measure up as long as we breathe with these bodies, have life in them. Do you say amen? We're not here to be entertained. We're here to be inspired and encouraged, and to rouse our determination that by God's help, we'll do our best to come more nearer to His will in the performance of His work, that we might worthily honor Him and be the channel through which He might give His message of love to a lost soul, lost boy, lost girl, a lost person, and wherever he may be. What a privilege to live and share the gospel with a lost world, and a time of need for every people on top side of this earth. There's never been a time since the garden experience but what that need's been there. But we wonder sometimes if it doesn't increase as the centuries roll by. If you're here tonight, you know you've sinned against God. There's nobody else who can forgive that sin except the triune God and save you from it except God the Father who provided it, and God the Son who perfected it, and God the Holy Ghost who will convict you of the sin and try to challenge you to put your faith in that Savior, Jesus Christ. And when they've done their work, it's up to you and up to me then to respond. Maybe there are those who are here tonight who say, I need a Savior. God loves you. Christ died for you. All you have to do is beseech of him to forgive you, and he'll forgive you. And you trust him, and he'll come into your heart and cover your sins up. Won't you do it? Baptist, if you're here, come and let us get the letter for you. Or if you're some other group and you say, this is the one of my choice, you come and make it known. While we stand and sing, 217.
Thank you.